Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Morningstar Family Bible Fellowship. I'm glad you guys all are healthy enough to be here. And for those who aren't, we're praying for them. Okay, we're going to start off with a little exercise for some of us. Some of you may have already done this, but please bear with me. Carrie's handing out cards, and if you need a pencil or a pen, pen's going with it. And what you're going to do is you're going to be getting a 3x5 card. And Carrie's going to give the first card that has something written on it to one person, and that person is going to copy what's on the card onto their blank card. They're going to hang onto the original, give the copy to the next person down the row. That person's going to copy onto the blank card, keep the original card you were given, pass your copy to the next person. So anyway, do you understand that? You'll get an original, you'll make a copy, pass on the copy, hold your original. So go ahead and do that, and while you're doing that, let's see. Let's make sure I got the instructions right. Does anybody have any questions about what they're doing? No. Okay. Because last time we did this, somebody decided, oh, I'm going to put my favorite verse down, and so they did. And suddenly, they were not copying the same verse. Okay. While you're doing that, we'll go ahead and get started. In today's culture, we hear of many spiritual people like Oprah. And people with enlightened worldviews, alternative lifestyles. And they promote diversity and tolerance, positive thinking, visualizing world peace. They say you can imagine yourself well, think yourself rich or thin or whatever, and on and on. Are these just words? Or do their beliefs make the cut? Well, they are words, of course. But specifically, there are words used by many people to justify their willing, sinful behavior. But what about God's word? They deliberately ignore that because the Bible tells us that God hates sin, no matter what you call it. And they really don't want to hear that their favorite pastime is abominable to God. I mean, who does? If you look at your teaching notes included with your bulletin, you'll see today's scripture reference verse. And if you haven't turned there already, other than the one copying the card, turn to 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 through 17. 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, or woman, may be perfect. And perfect here, they mean mature or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's pretty clear. Before we get further, though, into today's message, we're going to make an observation. If the Bible is true, then God is real. So the statements God makes through inspired writers in the Bible are valuable. They're priceless, in fact. Likewise, if the Bible is not true, then God is not real. So the statements in the Bible are beyond worthless, since they would be promoting lies. And if that's true, we might as well all pack up and go home now, unless we want to change our name to the Morningstar Family and Friends Fellowship. Because the Bible would be no important to us. This second view is pushed on us by much of the world today, in the media, schools, especially the colleges, false religions, self-help and motivational teachings, etc. Why? Why do they do this? We see the answer as item number one on our teaching notes, under outlandish claims. Because it doesn't take long when you read the Bible to see some really outlandish claims made in its writings. For time's sake, we'll only cover a few of them. How about, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, Genesis 1:1. You don't get much more bizarre than that, but it doesn't stop there. What about the exodus of God's people from Egypt? And the Lord caused the sea to go back, and the waters were divided. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots and all the host of Pharaoh, that means his army. There remained not so much as one of them. Exodus 14, 21 and 28. Of course, this miracle of God is discounted as being an exaggeration by those who will not believe. The non-believers say, it wasn't the Red Sea they were crossing. No, it was a marshy area known as the Reed Sea. And most waste their time looking up in that area flashing on the screen there. That's north of the Gulf of Suez, which is the northwest end of the Sinai Peninsula, for evidence of the crossing. They've never found any. That's because it's not the location. And you notice where they know they have Mount Sinai, way down here on the end of the peninsula. Several years ago, amateur archaeologists found the location where the Red Sea was divided and Pharaoh's army was destroyed. And it's shown here by the orange line. So they actually came across here and crossed the Gulf of Aqaba. And there are still remnants at the bottom of the sea to prove it. They found bronze chariot wheels, gold leaf-covered wood chariot wheels, human and horse rib cages, and more. Also, twin columns were found, such as this. With one of them had the inscription on it was unreadable just from where. It had been found laying on its side, and apparently the ocean had just worn it away, or people had, one or the other. But the other one was found still standing, and it had an inscription that could be read, and it was from Solomon, saying that it was the memorial of the crossing of the Red Sea by the Israelites and the miracle that saved them from Pharaoh's army. Yes, non-believers hate it when the Bible is shown to be factual and accurate. But there are other outrageous claims we'll discuss. How about Jesus saith to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh to the Father except through me. John 14, 6. This goes hand in hand with another really outlandish claim for you from Acts 4, 12. Simon Peter, when he was filled with the Holy Spirit, speaks of Jesus saying, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Well, what can you say to that? Many people with the worldview we mentioned earlier would say this indicates how God's word is intolerant, narrow-minded, and mean-spirited. They would say, that's such an exclusive attitude. And they spend their time wondering, who could actually believe this stuff? Well, I do. I know you do. I believe it with all my heart and mind, because I'm not an idiot. The Lord gave me a little bit of brains, and the stuff he tells me in his word makes sense. I appreciate this opportunity to show you why. However, to be totally honest with you, even after becoming a believer, I must admit that I wasn't all that sure about some of the things in the Bible for quite some time. And that's why I'm going to share with you today just a small part of what I've learned that's convinced me beyond a shadow of a doubt of the Bible's authenticity and trustworthiness. You know, just in case some of you are not so sure yourself, or maybe someone you know is not so sure, you can give them a recording of this message and then they can be sure too. The first area I want to share with you are some little-known facts about God's Word, what's called the uniqueness of the Bible. The first point, the Bible was the first major book printed on the printing press. It's the best-selling book ever. You know, more Bibles are published and read than any other book in history, although it seems these days that most of them are bought to be used as coffee table decorations or something. As of 1966, it was printed in over 1,280 languages, and I wouldn't doubt but what that's almost doubled since then. About 45 years ago, the Bible Society reached a point where they had to print a Bible every 3 seconds, day and night, to keep up with demand. I think that's a good thing. Most people don't realize it was the first book taken into space on microfilm. as well as the first book read from space. And what did they start with? In the beginning. Exactly. Some really awesome things about the Bible, though, are the following facts. It was written over a span of 1,600 years. It was written in different places, like a dungeon, wilderness, prisons, islands, during battle. It was written in a palace, and on and on. It was written by authors in different moods. Some were happy, some were sad, many were fearful or grieving, angry, lost, hurt, and lonely. It was written on three continents, Asia, Africa, and Europe. It was written in three languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. But the most remarkable thing to me is that it was written by over 40 authors with a wide variety of occupations and backgrounds. It had kings, peasants, philosophers, fishermen, poets, shepherds, prime ministers, tax collectors, a doctor, a rabbi, military generals. It's awesome. But some may wonder, why is that so awesome? Simply this, the scriptures cover dozens of highly controversial issues, yet it speaks in harmony and continuity on each and every one. No work of man could come close to accomplishing this. I mean, you ever try to just get one large family together to agree on what movie to go see or where to go out for dinner? I mean, usually it's, I want to go here. No, I want to go here. Well, we'll go here, but then we got to stop here and pick up something for me, and then we got to go over here. It's like, it doesn't happen. But the Bible is unique. And to say that is probably one of the world's greatest understatements. No single book has ever touched and changed so many lives as this revelation of God and Christ Jesus. So yes, it is an extremely awesome book. The next item on our note sheet is tests of reliability. God versus Homer. And no, I don't mean Homer Simpson. It's Homer, the writer of the Iliad. The written works of antiquity, which is basically anything written before there was a printing press, are determined to be reliable based on whether enough original manuscripts exist to verify the accuracy of the copies. So let's see how a competition between God and Homer winds up. Test number one, the number of the manuscripts. So which one has the most copies? The winner is God with the New Testament with more than 27,000 copies. Keep in mind, every one of these was handwritten. The Iliad, however, had 643 copies. That's a ratio of 428-1 from first place to second. That's a heck of a ratio. Obviously, God's word was more important. Test number two. The time between the original autograph manuscript and the first copies. So the shorter the time, the more accurate the copy. Who's the winner? Again, God, the New Covenant, with 50 to 250 years between them, whereas Homer's Iliad was 500 years between the original and the copies. Okay, let's make one last test. The number of lines of text in doubt. The New Covenant, with 20,000 lines. The number of lines in doubt? 40. Or 0.2% of the book. Versus the Iliad, which had 15,600 lines. The number of lines in doubt? 764. Or 4.9% of the book. So it looks to me like God's word is more accurate than any other work of antiquity. So the facts are on God's side. Okay, we've all probably heard people say, the Bible has been copied so many times by men that it can't be considered accurate anymore. Then they usually bring up that old party game, telephone. Show of hands, who's played the game telephone? See, you guys know what I'm talking about. What happens? You start off, somebody whispers a phrase into somebody's ear. The moon is made of green cheese and cinnamon. And it comes out the other end 5-10 people later as, I like green tea with peppermint. Nothing the same. Nothing the same. And they say, see, that proves that you can't trust the Bible because it's been copied all these years. But the results of a game of telephone are truly very different than what they started with. But that's not the right test to apply in this instance. So, how far did our copies get? Were we all done? How many we got done? Everybody that did it, raise your hand.
Was I supposed to pass it back?
Yep.
I thought it already went back.
Nope, sorry. Okay, we'll get back to that later then. I guess that was my fault. I should have started in the front and worked back. Okay, so what we're looking at is you can either have people telling by mouth how something went down 100 years ago, or you can have somebody getting a copy that's written by hand. We'll go ahead and cover that in a minute, how ours turns out. Because one of the things we have to realize is that when somebody is copying something, especially something that you take very seriously, like making a copy of God's word for use for God's benefit, the scribes were required to follow very strict rules, or their copy was considered unworthy of use for God. They could get to the very last line of whatever, 500 lines on a scroll. And just as they go to make the last word, ha-choo! And they put a mark on it. They rolled that scroll up, they took it out, and they had a ceremonial fire that they would burn it in. They took it very seriously. And then they would start over. Needless to say, they took great cares to make sure that they were not going to sneeze just before they put the pen to the paper. So now let's look and see if some factual history has any evidence that that worked. So we'll go to the next item on our handout. Now, where'd that silly goat go? In early 1947, a young Bedouin goat herder named Muhammad was searching for a lost goat. He found a cave. And being the wise young man that he was, he threw a stone into the cave to give himself warning if there were any critters sleeping inside it. This is the actual cave. Instead of a growl, he heard the sound of breaking pottery. Curious, he went inside and he found the Dead Sea Scrolls, which had been placed there in 68 AD. What a discovery. The world could finally know, had the Word of God been copied accurately over the last 1,800 plus years or not? There are way too many books and chapters to cover all of them. So here's just one example of how accurate they turned out to be. Of the 166 words of Isaiah 53, there was only one area in question. The words light of life had been added in verse 11. Three words added. Don't know when they were added, don't know why they were added. But after 1,800 plus years of being copied, that was the only obvious change, and it didn't really change the meaning of the verse. This certainly shows that God's hand was in this. Mere mortals could never accomplish something like that on their own. Yeah. Archaeology also confirms God's word. Consider this. No archaeological discovery has yet gone against a biblical reference. Because of this, both archaeology and those who study ancient literature consider the scriptures to be the most reliable work of antiquity by far. its reliability of content is not seriously in question in any way. So we almost done with our test here. How far have we got? Who all's finished? Okay, as soon as she's done, we'll go ahead and continue with that. So the next teaching point is evidence that the Bible is God's word. I mean, don't you want to know? Is there evidence, solid evidence, that the Bible truly is God's word? Definitely. And that evidence is fulfilled prophecy. We're going to do another competition. We're going to do God versus LaToya Jackson. Now, I'm not picking on poor LaToya. It's just that around April of 1999, go ahead and take the cards and pass them all together. We get all of them together now. Mix them up, doesn't matter. Just go ahead and bring them all up. Anyway, so back around April of 1999, I happened to see a copy of the Weekly World News that a man at my work had brought in. Now that's a realistic news magazine, folks. Check this out. Alien Bible found. They worship Oprah. It's because she's spiritual. Let's see what else. Freaky Good Friday. God shows up in mall. Yeah, you can trust that. No. Aladdin's lamp discovered. Shocking details inside. Oh, World Weekly News team attacked by dinosaurs. Well, there's no doubt in my mind the dinosaurs still exist, but they haven't found them and they wouldn't have attacked them. Okay, before we move on with that though, we're going to go ahead and cover our test real quick. This was the original card. I wrote this one up. It says, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God." 1 John 4:15. Let's see what the next card says. "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God." 1 John 4:15. "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, dwelleth in him, and he in God." 1 John 4:15. "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God." 1 John 4:15. "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God." 1 John 4:15. "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, dwelleth in him, and he in God." 1 John 4:15. "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, dwelleth in him, and he in God." 1 John 4:15. "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, dwelleth in him, and he in God." "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, dwelleth in him, and he in God." There's not much change between the beginning and the end. When you write something down, it's a lot easier to be more accurate. Now, I realize you guys were hurrying and one word was dropped. The word God. So you guys obviously were not as paying a close attention as those scribes were. But that's okay. I didn't expect you to. The point is, when you've got something written in front of you to copy, you can be more accurate, especially when you're going to be taking your time because you know it's for God, not just some guy standing up here yakking at you. Okay, now back to that realistic news magazine, the Weekly World News. The paper that guy brought in that day, I flipped through it because of the cover headline that week. It said, "Fatima, final warning of Judgment Day." Now, I don't know whether it's Fatima or Fatima, but final warning of Judgment Day? Well, that sounds like it's coming really soon, doesn't it? You know, it's funny, though. All of the prophecies that they mentioned were simply ones taken from the Bible that they twisted around to say what they wanted to say, and they used those to promote some idea of theirs. They didn't need a vision to get those. Matter of fact, the Bible says very clearly there would be false prophets in the final days of Earth's history. So I believe that the Lady of Fatima is one of them. Possibly, I think it might be a demon posing as Mary. That's just a guess, as I have no proof of that, but it seems likely to me. I mean, who else has something to gain by misrepresenting God? While I had the magazine open, I noticed ads for psychics, like LaToya Jackson's Psychic Network. There were a lot of them, so I started counting. I found 67 ads for psychics, 7 of which mentioned their celebrity clients by name, 6 ads for mystic powers, and 1 ad for witches. Some of them even said they were God-gifted and the world's greatest. Well, first off, if they're practicing witchcraft or if they're practicing psychic powers and stuff, it's not from God, because God says it's an abomination. But it's really sad to see so many people reaching out to false prophets and pseudo-spirituality for instruction in these difficult times, usually at a hefty price. I mean, this was back then, 99, and it was $3.99 per minute to call them. And you know, they always put you on hold. And then they'd say, well, wait, I'm gonna get a reading. Just wait, be here, be patient. Then they'd go and get a cup of coffee and take a break. And then they come back and they say, okay, I've got your vibes. And, you know, whatever they do, just to get more minutes. Because that's $4 just sitting there doing nothing. But the thing is, all they really had to do, all these people had to do, instead of calling a psychic hotline, is open God's word. And they could get the word of God for free. And they'd get it right from the only true source of prophecy. They are so deceived. So if you know anyone who's into this stuff, please show them the truth. Next item on the handout, 100% or toast. In truth, prophecy is only from God if it comes true every time. And if it didn't, Deuteronomy 18 says this, but the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. So much for Gene Dixon, Edgar Cayce, Nostradamus. If a prophet spoke against God or in support of other gods, even if their prophecy came true, Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 5 says, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spoke unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you, to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So basically, it means God's giving you an opportunity to prove whether you love him or not. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God. Well, so much for the New Age religions too then. It also says they must not promise false hope when there is no hope. Jeremiah 6, 13 through 15 says this, for from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, every one deals falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to be in their shoes. Also, the scriptures say they must not lead ungodly lifestyles. If you were to read Jeremiah 23, 14 to 17, I'm going to skip that for time purposes right now, it talked of prophets of God, supposedly of God, committing adultery, promoting lies and false hopes, they really blew it. And they have to answer to God for it, just like LaToya and all her cohorts. So, God versus LaToya, God wins. Next we'll cover, pick a prophecy. The Bible is full of God's prophecies, but we don't want to spend all weekend on this. So let's take a look at just one. Even though God prophesied against several cities, Petra, Tyre, Sidon, Nineveh, Babylon, we're going to examine only one, just Babylon. God made seven predictions about the fate of this magnificent city. They were foolishness to the people who heard them, because at that time, Babylon was the greatest city in the world, and its ruler, King Nebuchadnezzar, was literally the king of the known world. Here are some facts about Babylon most people don't know. Babylon was 200 square miles in size, had two highways and three canals running through it, 24 major streets, 53 temples to various gods. One of the temples was the size of five football fields wide by six football fields long, which is pretty big, I guess, because I don't know football, but I've heard that's pretty big. Had the Hanging Gardens, which is one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Most people don't realize it, but the Hanging Gardens was actually air-conditioned back then in 6th century B.C. They had a bridge over the river Euphrates. They had two walls around the entire city. The outer wall was 11 feet thick with a moat around it. The inner wall was 21 feet thick with 420-foot-high watchtowers every 60 feet. The Greek historian Herodotus declared that the wall ran for 56 miles around the city. And all this in the 6th century B.C.? That took some work, folks. Now, as to the prophecies and their fulfillment, though. The first prophecy from Isaiah 13, verse 19, the city would be overthrown by God like Sodom and Gomorrah. The fulfillment? Babylon was reduced to rubble. Next prophecy, Isaiah 13, 21, said that it would be inhabited by animals. The fulfillment? Wild desert animals live in the remains of the city. The next prophecy, Isaiah 13, 20 and Jeremiah 51, 43, said that Babylon would not be inhabited again. The fulfillment? Babylon has never been repopulated, which is strange when you consider all the great things about it. The next, Isaiah 13, 20, said that it would not be used by shepherds. Also said the Arab will not pitch his tent there, nor will shepherds bring their flocks there. The fulfillment? The Bedouin Arabs have superstitions about putting their tents there, so they do not. Also, because of the rubble and the poor soil, it's not suitable for pasturing sheep, so they don't take them there either. The next prophecy, in Jeremiah 51, 26, said that Babylon's foundation stones would not be taken to be used in any other construction. The fulfillment? Considering the great effort to make these stones, many times stones from one city would be taken when it was collapsed and used at another site to start a new city on. However, none of Babylon's foundation stones have been removed to be used elsewhere, though the wall stones have been reused to rebuild the city. Go figure. The next prophecy, Jeremiah 51, 43, said that Babylon would not have many visitors. The fulfillment? Basically, all of the ancient cities are on a tourist route, all except Babylon. No one really goes to visit it. Primarily, it's only excavators who go there. Final prophecy, Isaiah 14, 23, Babylon would have swamps of water over it. Now, that had to be really laughable to those people. But the fulfillment? A large part of the city is under silt now, and the Babylon of Hammurabi's time is under the water table. Mathematically, the chances that all of this could be prophesied so many years before it happened, and that all of it would come true, if it were not a direct revelation from God, of course, is the next item on our teaching notes. Let's see. The odds of winning the USA Powerball are 1 chance in 120.5 million chances. That's not very good odds. Yet how many people throw their money away week after week buying a whole bunch of tickets to something that they've got that little chance of winning? Who knows? Who wants to guess the odds of fulfilling all these seven prophecies? Anybody got a number? Pick a number. One in a billion? You would think that's pretty. Well, that's a little high. You're close, though, Rich. Your chances are 1 in 5 billion. Now, let's see. If the odds of winning the Powerball are 1 in 120.5 million, 1 in 5 billion? That's way beyond chance. Isaiah 46, verse 9, the second part, and verse 10, the first part. God said it himself. I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done. So because of the strong evidence, as you just heard, and this is only a small sampling, you should have enough information to reach some conclusions. And these are shown on our teaching notes. There are facts behind our faith that simply cannot be explained except by the obvious conclusion. This was all clearly from God. The second thing, since God has obviously put such an emphasis on truth and accuracy in the past, he is therefore the one that can be trusted and depended on in the future. And third, if God can see and know the outcome for entire civilizations, then he can certainly know what is ahead for you. He can be there for you as you have to deal with problems, hardships, illness, loss, those people that were killed yesterday. None of them thought they were going to die. None of us knows if we have the next 5 minutes. But he can be there for us when we need him, if we are willing to make and keep Jesus as both the Lord and Redeemer of your life. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, it is such a blessing that you have taken the time and the effort and put forth your word in a form that we can understand, that we can grasp, and that we can take to heart and see your plan for our future and show us the hope that we have by just simply trusting you and obeying your word. We obey your commandments. You promise we will have eternal life, Lord, if we trust Jesus and his sacrifice on our behalf. It is so simple. Narrow-minded? Yes. Intolerant? Yes. But you've made it simple. So simple, all we have to do is accept it. And that is such a blessing, Lord. We thank you for that. Lord, we ask that you be with us this coming week. Help us to take these concepts to heart, read through the scriptures, and see your plan for us, Lord. And help us to remember to pray for those who are suffering, those who need help, Lord. That's why you give us your word, is so that we have that comfort during the times when we need it. So, Lord, we just lift up this time to you. We ask that it be a blessing to each and every one of us to have heard your love and your plan for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.